Or continue back in the series of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so I want to encourage us tonight. We're just looking at one verse, but it's a very important verse. And it's the only time this character shows up in this chapter. Over the past few months, we have looked at the different characters up through verse 21 of Abel, of Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac. And then tonight, we're going to look at the son of Isaac, one of the two sons, Jacob and Esau, the grandson of Abraham, and that is this character, Jacob. Verse 21, Hebrews chapter 11, it says this about Jacob, which I think is interesting. The fact that Jacob is in the Hall of Faith to me is an interesting inclusion in that Jacob was known as the supplanter. He was known as the deceiver, and we'll look at that later in the message. In verse 21, it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." The first thing that you see here is this item being brought up, and I'm really just giving this in Bible study format of this passage of Scripture, is Jacob's blessing. And this is key. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis 48. Hold your finger here in Hebrews 11, but turn back to Genesis 48, and I want you to see what is happening here. This is the very end of Jacob's life. Joseph, as you know, is now the prime minister of Egypt. He had taken them through the seven lean years, and now they are eating off this food that he had saved from the first seven fat years. And so you're seeing Joseph now in great power. Don't forget that. That's very important to remember. Joseph, beside Pharaoh, is the most important man in the entire world at this point in time. The world is coming, much like they've come to the breadbasket of the world being America today. Egypt at that point in time was the breadbasket of the world because of Joseph's decisions and the visions that he had had, the interpretation of the dreams. And now he's second in command of this huge and very influential state of Egypt. In Genesis chapter 48, he's coming to the end. Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, immediately, those names might be familiar to you if you know the tribes of Israel and how they show up. And Ephraim and Manasseh were two of the tribes of Israel, but Ephraim and Manasseh were not the sons of Jacob. Initially, they were the grandsons of Jacob, but Jacob, in this passage of Scripture, adopts them as one of his sons, and thereby you now have the 12 tribes. He had 12 sons, but one of them was Levi. Levi did not have an inheritance of the land. The Levitical tribe became the priesthood. So now Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, fill out the 12 tribes. That was not very clear, but you'll get it later, maybe. I apologize. But here's the end of his life. And at the end of his life now, you find Jacob just about to pass off the scene. This idea of blessing may not seem like a big deal in our culture, but it was a huge deal in this culture. It had great impact. If you remember, Jacob tricked Esau into giving his blessing away. This was huge in this culture and time. So look now at Genesis chapter 48 in verse 8. And Israel, we're speaking now of Jacob, same person, God changed his name. We'll look at that in a moment. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age. In other words, he was going blind out of age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." In other words, he said, "I never thought I would see you again after you were sold off into slavery. Not only get to see you, I also get to see my grandsons." In verse 12, "And Joseph brought them out from between his knees." They were very small. "And he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head." Now watch what's happening here. As he's bringing him forward, you have Ephraim on this side, and you have Manasseh on his right-hand side of Jacob, and you have Ephraim on his left-hand side. Joseph did that purposely. Manasseh was the older of the two. And so the hand of blessing, the greater blessing, was always the right hand. So now as he presents his two small sons, these small sons move up close to Jacob, And then Jacob, all of a sudden, changes midstream. He takes his right hand, and instead of putting it on Manasseh's head, he crosses, and he puts it on Ephraim's head. Then he takes his left hand of these two small boys, he crosses that over, and he puts it on the head of the older with the lesser hand. Now, there's a big point behind this, and you'll see Joseph gets quite upset about this. And Israel stretched, verse 14, out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands, watch this word, wittingly, that means it wasn't in ignorance, he knew what he was doing, wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long until this day, the angel which redeemed me from all the evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers. He's officially adopting them now. And my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand. In other words, he literally reached down and took Jacob's hand off, the right hand off of the younger Ephraim's head, and tried to put it onto the older son's head. And Joseph said unto his father, verse 18, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. Now watch verse 19. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. In other words, he's saying, I'm not some senile old man that doesn't know what's going on. I know exactly what I'm doing, and I know exactly why I'm doing it. Why is this? He says, he also shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, and thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. This is an unusual picture, but it's very poignant. I think there's a great lesson to draw from this. And this is why. Joseph was very powerful. To cross Joseph was not a smart thing. Joseph had really kept the family alive because of the famine in the land. Now, Jacob's coming to the end of his life, and Jacob does this cross on the blessing. He blesses the younger in a greater way than he does the older. Joseph steps in. Nobody really argues with the prime minister of Egypt right now. Joseph steps in and he says, not so, my father. Don't do this. This is not right. You're old. You got mixed up. And he turns it back on him and he says, I know what I'm doing, Joseph. I know exactly what I'm doing. What is the point behind this? I think there's a great point behind it. Jacob had come into the place in his life where his faith believed God enough to do what God says, no matter what man says. He was looking in the face of the prime minister of Egypt. He was looking in the face of his son, but roles had changed at this point. But Jacob was convinced, somewhere in this process, God had told him, I want Ephraim to get the greater blessing. And he certainly did. When you look at the history of Israel, Ephraim was the greater tribe of the two. And so Jacob was very clear with Joseph. This wasn't anything against the word of God. You would never tell anybody to do anything against the word of God. That is never a part of God's direction or blessing. However, God may tell you to do something that's out of the ordinary. God may tell you to do something that's not necessarily traditional. And when he does, you have to obey him rather than men. Jacob is making a clear point about this right now. Faith believes God enough to go against necessarily what man wants. It accounts for standing against the pressure of men, the fear of men. I think a lot of times people are afraid to do something different. They're afraid perhaps to follow the will of God because they're afraid of men. But I think that there's a greater problem when it comes to men. I think this is where really it catches us. Many times when it comes to not doing something out of the norm or maybe going against the grain or maybe not doing exactly the way that everybody has always said that it has to be done, isn't so much the fear of man near as much as it is the love of man's approval. We love the affirmation. Trust me, in the work in which I do, there's great pressure in that. Well, so-and-so did it this way, and so-and-so did it that way, and they believe strongly that's the way it should be done. I'm not talking about scriptural mandates. I'm not talking about things that are laid out very clearly. I'm talking about simply different preferences and how you need to reach the Jerusalem in which you live. You're called to be the under-shepherd of that particular church. I think it's important that you not do something just because everybody else is doing it the same way. I think you can take lessons from that. I think you get great wisdom from that. Now, don't use this as a device for the flesh. That is not what I'm saying at all. It ought to be a clear mandate from God. So do not misunderstand and do not really misuse and abuse what is happening with Jacob. He was very clear that this was a mandate from God. And he loved God and wanted his approval more than he wanted man's. I think that many times you listen to a testimony like Linda Smith. She's never going to run into those ladies probably again in her life this side of heaven. But many of us would be so afraid of their disapproval, in case we might offend them by sharing the gospel, we would want to maintain our social credibility with people we're never going to see again, much rather than to step out and be bold and share the gospel with them. See, this love of man's approval has a direct effect in everything that we do in our life and has great reverberations. Some of us, because of family pressure, we've not followed God's will for our life. We've not done what he's wanted to do because maybe our family doesn't see it that way. Well, if God's given a mandate to us, then we ought to do it. You look at men such as Adoniram Judson, where we were this time last Wednesday night, the Baptist meeting house in Yarmouth. The pastor there was one who followed God. So he went off to the mission field. He left this Baptist meeting house in Yarmouth, Maine, went off to the mission field. While he was there, he died. When he died, it was several years later, Adoniram Judson's first two wives had died. It was unlucky to marry Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram Judson married the widow of this pastor of that Baptist meeting house we were meeting in. One of the great pioneers, Adoniram Judson, on the way over, became a Baptist. He was a believer, but doctrinally, they even said to him, "Why are you with us? Thou art a Baptist," is what they said. And he paid a very heavy price for that in many different ways. But he was following what God wanted him to do, what not necessarily his denomination was telling him to do. I want to tell you young people, God's going to call you guys to some things that, quite frankly, if God's leading you to it, then do it. I'm not so sure God called you to wear those socks tonight, Zach, but if God calls you to do such things, then do it. But when you're convinced, though, make certain that it's God. Do not use this for fleshly will. If you use this, I've seen people in their life, I've done this at different times, "Well, God's told me," or "I really feel," when you're convinced, you better be convinced it's God's will, because if it's not God's will and you're stepping out in such a way, if it's not God's will, it's going to collapse. But Jacob was very certain. His love of the approval of men was much less than his love of the approval of God. Then there's a second lesson here. Look at the end of verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph." Now these are two different times it's mentioning in Jacob's life. That was the first one, and then here's the second one. "And worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff." What's he speaking of here? Turn back again to Genesis 47 and we'll be done. Genesis 47. This is just before this event with Ephraim and Manasseh. Look down, if you will, at verse 27. Now understand, these are the last days of Jacob's life. Verse 27, Genesis 47. "In Israel," this is Jacob, same person, different name, "and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, 'If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt.'" Now what was he doing? This is the way that they showed covenant in the old time. They showed covenant by placing the hand underneath the thigh, and he was giving his word. It's basically like the handshake of the day, but much more serious than that. And this was the covenant. I want you to listen to what Israel is having Joseph promise to him. Verse 30. "But I will lie with my fathers." What's he speaking of here? When we were over in Israel, the three of us, myself, Josh, and Steve, there was a place we stopped, and it was the Valley of Elah. It was the site of the battle between David and Goliath, and there was this kind of cliff on one side and a sloping valley on the other, and there was this stream, and those guys were all down there getting rocks that I'm sure were there, perhaps even during the time of the Battle of Goliath. There was a sign when we were getting back on the bus, and it said, the direction was to the tomb of Abraham. Machpelah is actually the name of it. And it was just down the road from there. Now that was the place, we were standing right there, that was the place that Jacob, in Genesis 47, was referring to. Abraham and Isaac were born in this cave, they were buried in this cave of Machpelah. And that was the land that was promised to them. Now Jacob is saying, he's off in Egypt now, he's away from his own country. He's saying, when you bury my bones, don't bury my bones in Egypt. Don't leave me here in Egypt. I want to be buried back with my fathers. It was an act of faith. One day we're going back to the land which was promised us. He says, but I will lie, verse 30, with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, Joseph said to his dad, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. The bed's head is the staff that he's speaking of in Hebrews 11 and verse 21. What is he doing? This is a great statement for all of us, and I'll finish with this thought. The beauty of this is that when Joseph died, Joseph had the same request. Joseph had the request because he died in Egypt. But his point was, do not bury my bones here in Egypt. Do you know when the Israelites went off, they finally left in the great Exodus, they crossed over the Red Sea. Do you know what they were carrying with them? Anybody know what they're carrying with them? It was a firm point made that they were carrying the bones of Joseph and of Jacob. It was 400 years later that finally this covenant made between father and son, and then the son continued on, that he made it very clear that when they finally left to go back, having no idea it was going to be 400 years later, they finally were buried in the cave of Machpelah. It's a beautiful story of faith. And the story of faith is this. Jacob had wrestled with God his entire life. Jacob, when he was born, he fought to be at the front of the line between he and Esau. He had a hold of Esau's foot trying to get ahead of him. He was known as the supplanter, the deceiver. Jacob would do anything. Jacob was not competitive. He was crooked. There's a difference. He would do anything. He did a lot more than just deflate footballs to win a game. He did anything and everything he could to get ahead. So he would cheat his own brother out of a birthright. He would fool his own dad by pasting goat hair to his arm to think he was his brother. He fooled his father-in-law. He played tricks with him. He fought to gain Laban's daughters. He then fought to gain Laban's cattle. Everything that he did in his life was a constant battle and a constant trying to one-up until he met the one that he could not one-up. And the scripture describes the night that he wrestled. All night long he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. All night long. This was the defining moment of Jacob's life. By the way, I want to tell you young men and young ladies this. I don't know when that time will be. For me, it was when I was 32 to 33 years of age. There will come a defining moment in your life. I pray that you learn it much younger than I did. But there will come a time when you come to the place of realizing that you are not God. And you cannot win. He paid too heavy a price for you to let you go as a loving Heavenly Father. He is not going to let you go easy. He's going to chasten you. He's going to stay after you. If you know Him as a Heavenly Father, He is going to be right there with you. He's never going to turn His back on you, which is great truth. He's never going to forsake you. But part of that is He's never going to let you just go off into the world and do your own thing without discipline. He's finally going to come to the place, and the sooner you come to that place, the better. And I will use this word because I think it's an important word, and it smacks right in the face of human pride. He will do whatever it takes to break you. Because until you are broken, you cannot be fully used by God. You can chafe at that. You can kick at that. You can try to spur it off. You can try to throw it away. You can try to spit in the face of it, but it's not going to change it. God will never release His sovereign control. Never. Not in your life and not in mine. And especially of those that He loves. Here's the beauty of this. When Jacob finally that next morning he realized, I'm never going to win this thing. And the angel of the Lord said, this guy is never going to stop. God said, enough. And he touched the hollow of his thigh. The rest of Israel's life now. What's amazing about this, at that moment, you would think that it was something that hurt Jacob, when in reality, that battle, that wrestling match, was something that saved his life. And for the rest of his days, he walked with a limp. Everywhere he went, he walked with a limp. And every time he took that painful step, and the older he got, 147 years, imagine how much pain that was for that long. Every time that took that step, you know what it reminded him of? I'm not in control. It is not my battle to win. I don't have to manipulate things. I don't have to work things. I don't have to make certain that everything's a success and it's all on my shoulders. I simply do what God tells me to do. If God tells me to cross my hands, I cross my hands. If God tells me that that land's promised to me, then it may be 400 years from now, but I'm trusting God that one day my bones will be buried in the land of my fathers. And so what did he do? Two things that he did, and they always go together. He worshiped. And in true worship, he did the second thing. He rested. It says that he leaned upon the stead of his bed. It was literally his headboard. It's referred to as staff. It's not the staff we think of as a stick for a shepherd. It literally was the headboard of his bed. And you know what he was doing? He was saying, I'm just resting in God. He's got it. My job is to trust and obey. God will take care of his job, whatever his job is. Believers, take a lesson from the supplanter. Take a lesson from a guy who lived probably 50 years of his life constantly doing it his way, constantly manipulating. He was good at it. It wasn't that he wasn't good at it or bad at it. He was a good one. He got to the top. But it was all about him. And eventually, that ran out. And when he finally surrendered to saying, God, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. I'm not afraid of man's approval. I'm not searching for that more than I am yours. And Lord, I'm going to worship you and rest in you, that you have it all underneath your control. Take it from somebody that's a control freak. But I will tell you, I'm looking at a lot of control freaks. I'm looking at a lot of you. It's not about you. And it's not about me. He will perform what he purposes to do. Ours is simply to worship and to rest in him. Learn from the one who once was the deceiver and now is the father of the children of Israel. Let's stand together tonight. Father, I pray tonight.